Thank you so much, Holly. I certainly appreciate it. I need a couple gentlemen to come up and give me a hand as we get started with our sermon, please. Pass these out. What I'd like for you to do, I would like for every adult in here to take 2 marbles. Please hang on to them. Don't leave them lying around, please. We do have toddlers that are running around here. I would hate for a toddler to get a hold of a marble. But take 2 marbles, please, and hang on to those marbles. We're going to come back at the end of the service. You'll understand what this is all about. But while they're passing out those marbles, I have a couple questions for you. Don't answer out loud. Don't raise your hand, but just between you and God, answer this. How many of you in here beat up yourselves over your past? You struggle with guilt. You struggle with anxiety. You struggle with forgiving yourself. My second question is this. How many of you in here beat up other people for their past? It is a common problem, even for those of us who are followers of Jesus Christ. Even for those of us who have been forgiven of all our sins, we struggle with our past at times. We struggle with forgiving of ourselves. And we struggle with forgiving of others. But when we struggle with forgiving of ourselves and forgiving of our past, what we're doing is chaining ourselves to our past. Got here some handcuffs. And all the kids, when they came up on stage, they all saw the handcuffs. And I think every kid come running up to me, "There's handcuffs up on the stage." I'm like, "Yes, I know there is." And yes, these are real handcuffs, and I used these for about 20 years in my former life. When I was in Michigan, one of the jobs that I had to do wasn't a pleasant job. It was a scary job sometimes, but one of my jobs was when juvenile delinquent boys were sent to detention centers, I had to have to go pick them up from court, handcuff them, drive them to a detention center, and they're releasing them into the custody of the place. Or sometimes I'd get a call, and I'd have to go to a detention center, pick up a young man, handcuff him, and drive him before a court hearing. Sometimes that detention center would be 3-4 hours away. And so that's a 4-hour drive with a juvenile in your car, and they were not happy. And these handcuffs were really for safety. The safety of myself or the safety of themselves, so that because in those emotional states, they were very tempted to do something just crazy. And it was for the safety of all those. But you and I, when we hang on to our past, when we refuse to forgive ourselves, and when we refuse to give others, it's like we take a handcuff and we put it on the pole of the past and we shackle ourselves to it. Well, I want to talk to you this week and I want to talk to you next week as we go into Hebrews chapter 10. We're going to talk about grace. Because grace, here's the key to this thing. And no, I didn't keep the key attached to the handcuffs when I was transporting. That wouldn't have been very smart. But grace truly is the key to your future. Grace is the key to our future as a church. The bigger our church gets, and we've grown a lot. This last year, we were averaging about 12 more than we were the year before. And I'm praying that next year, we're going to average even that much more. The bigger we get, the more people there are. The more people there are, the more potential there is for conflict and struggles. And we all need to give grace, and we all need to receive grace. And as we are coming into Hebrews chapter 10, he's starting to move into how do we apply all of the theology that we've been learning into our lives. Remember, the theme this year as we're going through Hebrews is Jesus is better. And if everybody goes, "Jesus is better than what?" You're like, "Yes, he's better. He's better than Moses, better than Aaron, better than the angels, better than the Aaron priesthood, better than the Levitical system. He is better than all of that." And now that he had established that Jesus is better, he began to move into the why, into the how Jesus is better. And we began to learn some deeper theology of the book of Hebrews. And I know it's not always easy to understand, but we want to grow deeper roots into the Word of God. Because when we have deeper roots in the Word of God, we are less likely to be toppled over by the storms of life. And more importantly, we begin to produce better fruits in our lives. And so now as we're continuing into this theology and an application of what the writer of Hebrews is trying to teach us, we come to a point where we have to learn that grace truly is the key. Well, if we're going to talk about grace for a few moments, and we're going to, we've got to define it. The biblical definition of grace is unmerited favor, meaning I didn't deserve it. Grace is getting something you do not deserve. Giving someone grace is therefore giving them something they don't deserve. See, mercy is just the opposite. It's the flip side of the coin. Mercy is not getting something you do deserve. You and I, because of our sin, we deserved an eternal death in hell. But God, in His mercy, rescued and saved us from that. And then in His grace, He gave us new life, an eternal life. And more than that, He gave us the gift of the Holy Spirit. That's God's grace to help us live this life to the best that we can be. And so when God has given us all of this grace, He expects us to reflect that grace to other people. And He also expects us to reflect that grace to ourselves. It's hard. It can be very difficult. Because you can struggle sometimes with guilt, and I can struggle sometimes with guilt of the past, and there's nothing we can do to change it. And then we think we've about overcome that guilt feeling, and then what happens? You feel guilty for not feeling guilty. You ever been in that cycle? That can be a tough cycle to break out of. But God does not want us to live that way. God does not expect us to live chained to our past. He has set us free for a glorious future to be all that He has created you to be. But Satan wants to trick you into thinking that you're stuck over here. And all the while, the door to the prison cell is wide open. And God says, just walk through it. So as we come into Hebrews chapter 10, we've been talking about how that Jesus is better than the Old Testament Levitical system and better than the Old Testament priesthood. And He continues in chapter 10 with this. He says, the law, having a shadow of the good things to come, that is the covenant that Jesus brought, and not the very image of the things, can never with the same sacrifices which they offer continually year by year make those who approach perfect. In other words, the stuff of the Old Testament, the Levitical system of the Old Testament was a copy of the thing in heaven, as we've talked about. And that copy cannot do the work of the original. And it cannot make us perfect or whole or complete. It cannot complete our relationship with God, those things of the Old Testament. For then, would they not have ceased to be offered? In other words, if that offering of the Old Testament would have worked, there wouldn't have been a need for another one. But no, they had to go back all the time. Because for the worshipers, once purified, would have had no more consciousness of sin. So in other words, the fact that God said, you've got to do these continually over and over again, means that this was never meant to be the permanent final solution. And then He says this, but in those sacrifices, the sacrifices of the Old Testament, in those sacrifices there is a what? A reminder of sins every year. The Old Testament system. Remember, one day a year, Day of Atonement, when that high priest would go in, it was a reminder to the nation of Israel of their sinful state and that there had to be a sacrifice for that sinful state. The individuals, when they would commit a sin and then they would go to the tabernacle to offer their sacrifice for their sin, it was a reminder of their sin. And that was the Old Testament system, the constant reminder that you're separated from God. But when Jesus came, He brought a new covenant. He brought a better covenant. He brought a new arrangement and a new agreement between you and God. And you and I are no longer living in that. He continues, it's not possible that the blood of bulls and goats could take away sins. And we've discussed this on more than one occasion. The offering of those animal sacrifices cannot take away a human sin. It was simply the copy, the symbolic, the temporary, pointing to the future. Well, therefore, when He came into the world, speaking here, Jesus, when Jesus came into the world, He said, sacrifice and offering you did not desire, but a body you have prepared for Me. And here the writer of Hebrews is quoting from Psalm chapter 40. And Jesus said, sacrifice and offering was not required when He walked this earth. Jesus didn't offer sacrifices. He wasn't the high priest. Number one. Number two, He had no sin to offer a sacrifice for. But a body, it was the body that Jesus came to, was prepared from before time began to be the ultimate and complete and final sacrifice for your sin and mine. So Jesus says, I didn't come to offer the sacrifices of the old way. I came to offer the body that was prepared beforehand to offer us the sacrifice. And in burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin, you had no pleasure. That all of the Old Testament system God established to point to the new. It wasn't in the old where our forgiveness came. And then I said, behold, I have come in the volume of the book. It is written of me to do your will, O God. That Jesus came knowing that it was the plan from the beginning for Jesus to be the ultimate and complete sacrifice for your sin and mine. And that God established this. And that the Old Testament simply pointed to the New Testament. He continued previously saying, sacrifice and offering, burnt offerings and offerings for sin you did not desire, nor had pleasure in them, which are offered according to the law. He said all the things that God established, right? When he said that God really didn't desire those, he said this, behold, I have come to do your will. It was God's plan. And when he did that, Jesus, he takes away the first that he may establish the second. So on the cross, when Jesus offered his body as the final, complete, perfect, holy sacrifice, it did away with all of the sacrifices of the Old Testament. They were no longer necessary because Jesus did once for all the complete sacrifice. So you and I, now, we do not live under that old covenant. We live under the new covenant, where Jesus is our sacrifice, Jesus is our high priest, Jesus is the go-between between you and God. And so my covenant with God the Father is through God the Son. Therefore, I need to follow what Jesus taught me and what Jesus commanded me. And what is the first and greatest commandment Jesus said? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And the second part is love your neighbor as yourself. We are to love others the way Jesus loved us. That is our covenant. That is our agreement. When we come together as a body of Christ, when we come together to church, we are to love each other the way Jesus loved us. And then we are to build each other up, help each other, and then carry that love out into a dark world. And people look at you and go, there's something different about you. Yeah, I just went to church. We help each other be better and be different because we are living under a different covenant. We are not obligated to come up here and follow a bunch of rules and check off a bunch of boxes. We are called to love each other the way Jesus loved us. And they go, by that will, the plan, the will of God, we have been sanctified, that means set apart, through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. So that one-time act sets you apart to become a different person. You are not who you once were. If you are in Christ Jesus, you are a new creation. The old has gone because the new has come. And he continued, every priest, speaking of the priest of the old covenant, and this was in action at the days when the writer of Hebrews was writing, they were still performing all of these sacrifices. He goes, and the priest stands ministering daily and offering repeatedly the same sacrifices which can never take away sin. Think about that. How often were the priests doing their job? Every day. And how many times did they make an offering? Repeatedly, over and over and over again. And was it taking away their sins? It was not. But over and over and over, they were repeating this process. It did not take away their sins. But you and I live in a time and in a covenant where we don't repeat over and over and over and over again a sacrifice for our sins. We are set free from all of that. And that should make all of us want to say, hallelujah, amen. Thank you, Jesus, that I am set free from my past. But this man, Jesus, after he had offered what? How many? One sacrifice for sins for how long? All right. One sin forever. One sacrifice forever. One sacrifice forever. What did he do? He sat down. Because his job was done. The work was completed. He sat down at the right hand of God. In the Old Testament system, when the priests would go into the tabernacle and do their work, if you'll notice on the diagram we had last week, there were no chairs. You know why there were no chairs? Because they never got to sit down. Why didn't they get to sit down? Because the job was never done. Jesus Christ is sitting down at the right hand of the throne of God because his work of salvation is complete and it is final. And he is sitting there making intercession for you and for me. He is sitting there on behalf of you talking to God the Father. And he's sitting there, and it says he is from that time waiting until his enemies are made his footstool. He's waiting until God says, okay, Jesus, it's time to go back. And when Jesus comes back, he doesn't come back as priest. He comes back as king, and he's going to make his enemies his footstool. And the Bible tells us the last enemy is death. So in the future, Jesus comes back, he's going to put an end to death for you and I. But until then, he is waiting, and he's interceding for us. Because for by one suffering, by one offering, he has perfected forever those who are being sanctified. And here in this verse, we have both justification, which we've talked about, and sanctification. This offering he has perfected forever. That one time when you accepted Jesus as your Savior, you have been perfected forever. You have been justified. You have been made right with God. And now you are being sanctified. You are being made more and more and more like Christ when you cooperate with the work of the Holy Spirit inside of your life. But the Holy Spirit also witnesses to us that the Holy Spirit living inside you talks to you, teaches you, helps you understand. Because after that, he said before, this is the covenant that I will make with them after those days. He refers back to Jeremiah 31. Remember, two chapters ago, he quotes this passage. God said that after those days, it says the Lord, I will put my laws where? Into their, and then through their minds, I will write them. That he's doing away with the list and with the checkbox. That you do not need a list to tell you when you're doing something wrong. If you're a Christian and you do something wrong, your conscience is going to light up. And if you're doing something wrong and your conscience isn't lighting up, there's a problem. I don't know what that problem is. The problem is could be that you're not a saint. Or the problem is that you've walked so far away from God that your conscience is now seared and you need to come back to repentance. I don't know which it is, but I know there's a problem if your conscience doesn't light up when you do something wrong. Because that's part of what the Holy Spirit's job is. He writes his laws on your hearts and in your minds. And then he adds this. Their sins and their lawless deeds, I will say, right, say it with me. Their sins and their lawless deeds, I will. That's the complete opposite of the Old Covenant. The Old Covenant said there was a reminder. God says, it's done, it's paid for, it's over with. I'll remember your sins no more. As far as the east is from the west, God will remember your sin no more. And then he says, where there is a remission of these, or the sins and the lawless deeds, there is no longer an offering for sin. That once it's paid for, it's done. There's no more need for an offering for sin. That you and I do not have to go and sacrifice for our sins. And when I read this verse, it reminds me of chapter 9, verse 22, where he said, according to the law, almost all things are purified with blood. And without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins. That it is the shed blood of Jesus Christ that brings about your complete and total forgiveness of your sins. Where there is that remission, you do not have to offer. But let's be honest. Sometimes we feel like we have to go back and we have to offer again a sacrifice for our sins. Called a guilt offering. We think we have to feel guilty because of what we did in our past. And we think by feeling guilty because of our past that we are now somehow making things right. But God says, I don't remember that. We're not going to talk about that. We're not going back there. Satan says, yeah, let's hang out back here. Let me keep you handcuffed to this. And God says, no, I've set you free from all of that. We'll remember that no more. In the Old Testament, one of the offerings they had was actually called a guilt offering. The King James or New King James called it a trespass offering. A trespass offering, a guilt offering, was not the same as a sin offering. And we'll not go into detail over it, but basically the guilt offering was where I somehow offended another person, or I did something that damaged another person, or I inadvertently damaged part of the temple or whatever. This guilt offering was tied to reparations or to restoration, to making things right with another person. To making things right with God. That was the guilt offering. And you and I, many times, we tend to feel guilty because we're trying to make things right with God. All the while, God says, I've already forgotten about it. I've already forgiven you of that. Please quit hanging out over here. Please move forward in your faith and move forward in your life because you're no longer that person. would you please give yourself some grace and some forgiveness? Because here we go, 1 John 1, 9. Write this verse down. Every Christian should memorize this verse. There's a lot of verses you should memorize, but really this one. If you struggle with forgiving yourself, if you struggle with forgiving of others, if you struggle with hanging on to grudges and with anger and frustration, and you struggle with letting go, write this verse down and memorize this verse and have this verse on the tip of your tongue that when you are tempted to step back into that old feeling where I've got to feel guilty, you quote this verse, and if you have to, quote this verse out loud. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And when Jesus cleanses you of your sin, how long is it cleaned for? Forever. When you go to God and you realize, I just said something stupid, I said that, God, I'm so sorry. And you honestly go to God and ask for forgiveness, what happens? You're forgiven. And then what happens? It's gone. It's in the past. Let it go and move forward. Now the key is, have you asked for forgiveness? Have you truly gone to the place where you've asked for forgiveness? And if you have, I want to encourage you to let it go today. I want to encourage you to put your past in your past. Because so many times I see Christians struggle and we hang on to stuff unnecessarily because we think if I don't feel bad about it, therefore I must have approved of it or whatever, but that's not the case whatsoever. There is such a thing as healthy guilt. And if you're feeling something and it's a healthy guilt, you need to go take care of it. But there is an unhealthy guilt that sometimes we feel. And that unhealthy guilt keeps us trapped because God says, I have forgiven you. Now walk in freedom. And move forward. But the same thing also applies to the other person that you're struggling to forgive. And I know it's hard. I know people have done things to you that have been so painful, you can't even talk about it. I know you struggle because your past, in some way, someone's done something to you and you just don't know how to let go of it. But Jesus forgave you. You and I are required to act like our Savior to forgive them. To give them the grace that they don't deserve. That unmerited favor. What is forgiveness? This is where some people get hung up. And forgiveness is a releasing of something that is owed. It is the canceling of a debt. I get sometimes someone's never apologized. And it's hard to forgive if somebody has never apologized. But an apology is not a requirement for forgiveness. And we also know the flip side is true. Just because somebody apologizes doesn't mean somebody forgave, does it? And that's hard. If you've apologized and they've not forgiven you, even after your apology, that hurts. It's hard. So apology and forgiveness are in the same universe, but they're not completely linked together. Because by forgiving that person, you're not saying what they did was okay. Forgiving that person doesn't mean that what you did was right. Forgiving that person doesn't mean that what you did didn't cause any harm. Forgiving that person doesn't mean, okay, we're going to be best friends, or I'm even going to bring you back into my life. Forgiveness simply means I am releasing you of the debt that you owe me. Because here's what we all know, that when somebody hurts you, you want to hurt them back, and you want them to pay for it, right? You want justice. You want them to experience pain. But that's in God's hand, not yours. So when you say, I choose, and forgiveness is a choice, I choose to forgive that person, I'm simply saying they no longer owe me. Whatever happens in the future, we'll work on that later. But today, they no longer owe me for the pain that they caused me. The simple way that I like to think, to forgive someone of a loan, to cancel their debt, means that they don't owe you anymore. If you were to come to me and say, can I borrow $10? And I loan you $10, and you say, I'll pay you back in 2 weeks. For the next 2 weeks, We have a debt between us. You owe me. This is why I don't loan money. I give money. If you can pay me back, great. But I don't loan money because I don't want money in between me and you. But let's be honest, that's a relation. It's in between the relationship, is it not? Okay, you owe me $10. 2 weeks later, you come up, you say, I'm sorry, I just don't have it. I can't pay you back. What am I going to do? Am I going to hang on to that debt between us and that thing that's between us? No. If I forgive you, I say, don't worry about it. Your loan is forgiven. That means that thing that you owe that's between us is now gone. Now, whether or not we have a relationship, that's still a thing of the future. But the thing that was in between us is now gone. You don't owe me that money anymore. And I don't like owing people money. And I don't like people owing me money because that can be messy. So I just don't do it. Here, you need $10, take $10. But that's the simple way to think of it. I know it's a lot harder when it's an emotion. I know it's a lot harder when there's trauma. I know it's a lot harder when that person did something horrible and they don't even seem to care. So what do? You go to God and you ask God to help you. Number one. And you make a choice to say it. I release them from the debt that they owe me. I forgive you. It has nothing to do with their attitude, their action, their behavior. It has everything to do with the fact that I no longer have an expectation in me. And when I don't have that expectation anymore, the debt is released. And it is not an easy thing to do. I understand. Now, I know sometimes getting forgiveness, asking forgiveness is not possible. Maybe the person's passed away. Maybe the person lives somewhere you don't have a phone number and you couldn't contact them if you tried. It's like, well, what do I do with that? How do I handle a situation like that? What do I do in a case where I can't really contact that person? Can I forgive them anyway? Yes, you can, because forgiveness is about you and it's not about them. And the Apostle Paul gives us an encouragement in Romans chapter 12. We didn't really touch on this in our class this morning. Maybe we should have, but we'll cover it now. Paul said, if it is possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. You do all you can do, and then you put the rest in God's hands. You choose to forgive that person, and then you let God handle the rest of it. And you will find freedom. You will find that key unlocks the handcuffs, and you can walk away from your past and begin to live in joy and in peace. It is so heartbreaking to see people destroyed because they can't let go. So I want to encourage you today to forgive yourself. And I want to encourage you to forgive that other person. My question for you is, Holly comes and she gets ready to play the invitation, is how long will you hang on? How long will you allow your past to control your future? How long will you allow your past to keep you in a place of despair, of hurt, of anger, of grudges, of frustration? Please learn to let it go. Would you take your marks? One of those marbles is for you in your past. I want you to pray over that marble. Let that represent the thing that you keep beating yourself up over. That thing that you just can't seem to let go. I want you to understand you can let it go. God wants you to forgive yourself. I want you to take that marble. I want you to pray over it. And when you can learn to forgive yourself, I want you to bring that marble, and I want you to put it up here in this jar. We're calling this a victory jar, so that you can win victory with your past. The second marble is for the other person. I want that other marble to represent that other person that you need to forgive. You're going to make a choice to forgive that person. And when you make a choice to forgive that person, and through the grace of God, you learn to apply the grace to the other person, and you have won victory over that, so you can now move forward. I want you to take that marble, and I want you to place it in the victory jar. I'm going to leave this jar up here for the next 6 weeks or so as we complete the book of Hebrews. So if you're not able to put your marble in the victory jar today, for whatever reason, maybe you need to talk to somebody. Or maybe you just need to have a good conversation with God. Maybe you need to forgive yourself. If you can't do it today, you can do it next week. I simply ask, don't do it just to do it. Only do it when you've won the victory. I would love to see it filled with little marbles that represent tiny little victories in people's lives, but only if it's real victory. So as Holly begins to play, for those of you who might be saying, well, I don't really have an issue. I've dealt with all of these things in my life, and God's granted me the grace to overcome. Your marbles are for somebody in your life that you know needs a victory. Maybe they need to meet Jesus and be saved. Or maybe they've been away from church too long. Let those marbles represent that person that you're praying over. If you get an answer to prayer, you can come and drop your marble in the victory jar. I know that this may seem silly to some of you, but sometimes having a physical representation of the thing that we're doing mentally and emotionally can be very powerful. So with heads bowed and eyes closed, Holly's going to play Amazing Grace. God gave you grace. And He asked of you to give it to yourself and to other people. So you pray. And if you win a victory here this morning, you can come and put your marble in the victory. Father, I pray that you'll